So we've been talking about end times. We've been in Matthew chapter 24, which is a prophetic book or a prophetic chapter where Jesus is telling the disciples the answer to three questions. In Matthew 24, verse 3, the disciples say, Lord, when will these things happen? When will there be the destruction of the temple? As we've talked about before, that was in 70 AD. When is your coming, your second coming? When are you going to come back? And when is the end of the age? And so we've discussed that the last couple weeks. Today, I'm going to be talking about the rapture. We'll get more of this in a moment. But in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, here's why it's important to study prophecy in the Bible. This is why it's important to us not to skip these books, to not say, oh, the book of Revelation, that's too deep for me. I'll give you one thing right now that'll make you sound really smart as a Christian. It's not the book of Revelations. It's the book of Revelation. And then you can say, well, the book of Revelation what? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's revealing who he is to a group of people. And in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, this is such an important verse for us. It says, God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church. And he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says, for the time is near. Amen. Yeah. So a third of the Bible is prophecy. There is actually a blessing that God says. I mean, now, we understand in the book of Revelation, this is Revelation 1, verse 3. It's talking about the book of Revelation. But you can find things about the book of Revelation in Matthew, in Luke, in Daniel, in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. All throughout Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians. All these different parts of the Bible talk about this prophecy. I almost sounded Jewish there. Talk. I got some rasp in my mouth there. But it's important for us to talk about this. But a lot of churches don't. And honestly, I don't think I've ever preached a message on the rapture of the church. I don't think I've ever touched on Matthew 24. I read through all this. I study this. I have my own thoughts. I have a lot of conversations with people one-on-one, but not in the church as a whole. What is the rapture? You may be here, and maybe you're a new Christian, like, rapture? We're going back to the dinosaur age? I'm not saying recommend to watch, but Pastor Kyler sent me this text, and I guess on Amazon there's a new movie called The Velocipastor. But you know, like rapture, is that like a rapping pastor? What is rapture? It's a Bible term, and then you'll hear some people say, well, it's not in the Bible. You don't hear the word rapture. We'll get to that in a moment too. But if you're new to the faith in Jesus, or you've never really read the book of Revelation, or you haven't heard of this term rapture, the rapture is this. The Bible talks about a resurrection of the dead in the Old Testament and New Testament alike. Yep. And then it says there's this in we'll get into the verse, but the rapture is this. There is a time coming where Jesus comes down into the clouds, and there is this trumpet blast, and it says the dead in Christ are raised first. They meet Jesus in the air and says, then we who are not dead are caught up. The way it's described is actually snatched. And I'll get more into that in a moment. And it says, and we are transformed in an instant. And from that point forward, we're up with Jesus and we'll be with him for eternity. We're getting into a lot more detail on that. But here, I want to start in Revelation chapter 4. So I'm going to read the whole chapter. It'll be behind you. You can also look in your Bibles if you have them with you. It says, then, as I looked, now, so this is John. John, he's one of the apostles, you know, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, the Gospel of John. That John wrote this book as well. And you'll have to look in John chapter 1 to see why he wrote it. We'll get to that in a moment. But here he is in chapter 4. It says, then, as I looked, I saw a door standing open in heaven. And the same voice I heard before spoke to me like a trumpet blast. The voice said, come up here and I will show you what must happen after this. And instantly I was in the spirit, and I saw a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. The one sitting on the throne was as brilliant as gemstones, like jasper and carnelian. And the glow of an emerald circled his throne like a rainbow. 24 thrones surrounded him and 24 elders sat on them. They were all clothed in white and had gold crowns on their heads. Verse 5, from the throne came flashes of lightning and the rumble of thunder. And in front of the throne were seven torches, which with burning flames. This is the sevenfold Spirit of God. In front of the throne was a shiny sea of glass sparkling like crystal. In the center and around the throne were four living beings, each covered with eyes, front and back. The first of these living beings was like a lion. The second was like an ox. Better translation is actually calf. The third had a human face, and the fourth was like an eagle in flight. Verse 8, each of these living beings had six wings, and their wings were covered all over with eyes inside and out. Day after day and night after night, they kept on saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who always was, who is, and who is still to come." Whenever the living beings give glory and honor and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down and worship the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and they exist because you created that. Because you created what you pleased." Amen. You have my picture up there? So I Googled this, and this is on Google Images, is really cool. This is a picture that somebody taking from this chapter sort of made that. So you can see these angelic beings, the 24 elders, and that's supposed to be kind of like the throne and the glory of God on this sea of glass. And I just wanted to add some visualization to this chapter. But can you imagine this? Imagine what it's like, the throne room of God. There's something really interesting, even though that's a really cool picture, there's something really interesting in the words of this chapter. The first word says then, or I think in the King James, ESV, different versions, it says, "After this, I looked." Now, I was talking to Craig before church. I said, you know, when I get into these sort of messages, there's a lot of teaching. It gets to really scratch my teaching itch. And get into maybe the word studies and different things, and that may cause me to go off on little bunny trails, or people might get lost. What's difficult about this for me is helping people not get lost in the words or where I'm going. But again, remember, I'm talking about the rapture of the church today, and I think this the first part of this chapter really could give some symbolism or an idea of what that is. And to really get this going, I'm going to lay some foundation. And so I'm going to have to get into some Greek or Aramaic, some different words. And right off the bat, I want to get to this. It said in verse 1, it says, "Then," or "after this, I looked." Now, the word here, and you can write this down in your little notes, is metatauta. Kind of like it sounds, M-E-T-A-T-A-U-T-A. And it means "after this." Pretty deep and profound, huh? But if you read Revelation 1, 2, and 3, there's another place where that same word is used. And just like when you're understanding prophecy, when we were in Matthew 24 the last couple of weeks, if you didn't listen to those messages and you feel like you're sort of confused, go to our website, click on the messages, listen to them, because I don't want to keep repeating the same thing over and over again. But it's kind of cool how, where prophecy can be confusing, Jesus, who is the author of these both books, I mean, he spoke in Matthew 24, and here he is speaking to John in the book of Revelation. He has a way about explaining that which may be confusing. So as we talked about the last couple of weeks in Matthew 24, verse 3, Jesus had three questions given to him by the disciples, and then he answered them in a narrative fashion, one after the other after the other. Here we have the book of Revelation, and the book of Revelation is broken up into three parts. Well, where does it say that? Well, we can go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, and here's where Jesus is talking to John. This is before he's caught up into heaven, and this is Jesus talking to him. He says, "Write down what you have seen, both the things that are now happening and the things that will happen." That phrase, "the things that will happen," is the same word, metatauta. Now, it's interesting. So, Revelation chapter 1, so we have three things. Write down the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which are going to happen. Okay? Broken down in three things. So, in Revelation chapter 1, what did John see? It's okay. He saw Jesus. And so he goes on to describe in Revelation chapter 1 what Jesus looked like. He saw him in a long robe, a gold sash, hair like white wool, eyes that were like fire, and a voice of like ocean's waves. And so he describes in chapter 1, as you read that, Jesus as he saw him. Then chapter 2 begins. I would say these are the things which are now happening. Now, when John wrote this, it was 95 A.D., okay, so Jesus, let's say Jesus died around 30, 33 A.D. That means, you know, so B.C., A.D., we're all on the same page, right? History is divided by when Jesus came down to the world. So now we have 95 A.D. This is some 60-some years after Jesus died on the cross and resurrected from the grave. Thank you. And John is getting this revelation. Now, what age was John living in at that point in 95 AD? The church age. The same age we're still living in, I believe, 2,000 years later. And so, and what do we have in Revelation chapter 2 and 3? We have seven letters to seven churches. The church age. And so John writes Revelation chapter 1, what he saw, Jesus. He writes, what is the church age in Revelation 2 and 3? And then now in Revelation chapter 4, the same word that we read in Revelation 1:19, meditata, and things to come, is how he begins Revelation chapter 4. And now to the things to come. And from there he now continues to write what is to come that Jesus reveals to him throughout the rest of the book. Meditata. It's like Hakuna Matata. But different. This is how most believe Revelation is divided. Three parts. Things that were, things that are, things of what are to come. And that's how the book is broken down. I believe that we are still right now in the things that are. We are in the church age. We talked a lot about that last week and the weeks before. The tribulation hasn't taken place yet. The rapture of the church hasn't taken place yet. The Antichrist hasn't been revealed. All those things have not taken place yet. And so we are in this age, this church age. We are here in the church, meeting as the church, just like they were then. Here we are 2,000 years later. After Revelation 3, we move on to this next stage. You know, it's interesting. Something interesting, and this is why I'm talking about the rapture of the church. We talked about this last week. I believe, the Assemblies of God believes, many churches believe, that the rapture that I talked about at the very beginning of this message is something that takes place prior to the tribulation period. There are some who believe that you go through parts of the tribulation before God raptures you, and there's some people that think that you go through the entire tribulation period as a Christian. I don't believe that you go through it. I think that God takes us out, and I'm going to be sharing why I think that today. Amen. But here's one thing that's interesting. From Revelation 2 and 3, again, the things which are, the church age, starting in Revelation chapter 4, the church is no longer mentioned in the rest of the Bible, the rest of the book of Revelation. There are Jewish terms that sort of refer to it, but it's saying the actual church, the way it's described in Revelation 2 and 3, that word is no longer used. Now, there are references in the sense of like the wife of Christ, the 24 elders, kings and priests. All those terms are used, and they're also used in the Old Testament. But as far as the church, ecclesia, as it's talked about in the rest of the New Testament, that term is not used. Kind of interesting. I think you could see where that could lead towards the idea of a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. The wife of the Lamb is mentioned. The bride of Christ is mentioned. There's a connection of the New Jerusalem in the church. The marriage feast of the Lamb. All those things are talked about, but not the church in the same language as it is used in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 3 and chapter 3. I believe the reason is this, because the church age is over at this point. And it does read that way. Again, John was told by Jesus, okay, write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and meditata, the things which are to come. When meditata, the things which are to come, the church age is over. Therefore, there's no more reason to talk about the church in that form. Okay, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. It says, then as I looked, I saw a door standing open in heaven. Now again, John, at this point, if you don't know the background of the book, at some point, John and many of the other apostles and disciples, they were persecuted. They were put into all these different places. John actually, because of what he wrote and who he was as a leader in the church, was exiled to an island called Patmos. Okay? And so it is said that it is on this island is where he wrote this book, Revelation. And so John is describing his experience and he's writing it down to us. And it says, then as I looked, I saw a door standing open in heaven. So John's on this island. He's under exile. Literally, he's on the island. He looks up and heaven opens and it's like he sees a door. Okay? I am 99% a literalist when it comes to the Bible. Amen. Yeah. I can't get on a bunny trail. So, in this verse, he looks up, I believe, looks up, and he sees a door open. Then it says, and the same voice I had heard before spoke to me like a trumpet blast. Interesting wordage that's used here. We'll get more into this in a moment. The voice said, come up here, and I will show you what must happen after this. So, John's on the island of Patmos. Something happens to where he looks up. He sees in the heavens like this door opening. Then he hears a voice like a trumpet blast say, come up here. And it says immediately he's in the spirit. And where is up here? Where's that door? Pearly gates opening up. He's up in heaven. He's no longer down on the island of Patmos. I could see where there is some very much imagery of a rapture taking place here. The church isn't talked about anymore. John is experiencing what he is writing about, or he's witnessing what he's writing about. There is a time coming where Christians are raptured. We'll get to these verses later, but you can write them in your notes. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 52. I'll have them again later. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. There is a word that is not found in your Bible. I've been saying rapture, rapture, rapture. You actually don't find that in the Bible. But in the Greek and Aramaic, you do find this word that is egerio ala gethsemathia apathorati, which means will be raised and changed to imperishable. Is it easier to say that or rapture? You know, another word that's not in the Bible is Trinity. You could be, well, the Trinity is not the Bible. Well, I know there's God the Father, one, God the Son, two, God the Holy Spirit, three, Trinity. Okay. That's all I'm saying here, okay? The rapture is where there is a resurrection and an instant change from perishable to imperishable, and you're with God forever. Jesus is going to come and get us. That is what the Bible teaches. And just in saying that, you may hear this for the first time, like, this guy is nuts. The Bible says it. I mean, if I believe that in Noah and the ark, if I believe that Jesus was born of a virgin and he was the Messiah of the world, and he died on the cross, and he resurrected from the grave, if I can believe all that other stuff, why can't I believe this? Why can't I talk about that? Why can't I talk about Jesus, the Savior of my soul, and ask in your heart and wash your sins away, but not talk about what's coming? Yes. It's not crazy. It's no more crazy than the rest of it. So choose what you believe. Personally, I choose to believe all of it. I think a lot of the reason why we don't talk about these things is because honestly, if you really think about it, it is almost too fantastic to imagine. I mean, if you really look at the book of Revelation and what's to come in the totality of how cataclysmic and terrific and terrifying that it is, really all the way up until just a few years back, it was too much to comprehend and imagine. But honestly, you can look at today and it's not. Jesus is going to come and get us. It says he's going to snatch us away. And we'll get to this later, but it actually means to take by force. Cool. If you're a Christian and you're raptured, you don't get to choose to stay. You're taken. This is where I've talked to some people about mid-trib or post-trib raptures of the church. I said, you know what? I said, I'm a pre-trib rapturer. That's my label for that. And I said, you know what? If you're right, and it's a mid-trib or post-trib, God will give me the grace to go through that. I don't believe that, but if I am in error, and me and the millions of others that believe this way, and the people who put hundreds of thousands, not millions of hours of study into this, if they're all wrong, God will help us get through it. But if I'm right, and we're all right, when we get raptured, you're going to get raptured too, and I'm going to say, see, I told you so, isn't this awesome? That's as far as I'm going to go with that. Revelation verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 2, it says, and instantly I was in the Spirit, and I saw a throne in heaven, and someone sitting on it. John was instantly transferred from seeing this door up in heaven, instantly transferred into heaven from earth. I think that could be a picture of a rapture. And looking at the breakdown of the book of Revelation, how you have that which you have seen the image of Jesus, that which is the church age, and then in the beginning of chapter 4, meditata, boom, he's in heaven. The church is no longer talked about in the book of Revelation. This could line up to show a picture of the rapture of the church and why the church, those who know Jesus, do not go through the tribulation period. Amen. I'll get more into that in a moment. Amen. The door opened in heaven, and John instantly was caught up in the Spirit. Something interesting, the resurrection of the dead, that's part of the rapture. Do you know it's not just a New Testament thing? All throughout the Bible, there is this understanding of the concept of a resurrection. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19. And I would encourage you, normally my notes, if you open your bulletins, normally I have all kinds of points, because normally I'm a three-point preacher. I can't do that with this. I'm just going through a whole thing. So it just says notes. So I would encourage you, if you're taking notes, write down my scripture references that I have in here. Study them on your own. You can look, write the words down and do some of your own study time. So Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19. It says, but those who die in the Lord will live. That's kind of interesting. Their bodies will rise again. Amen. This is a resurrection. Written by Isaiah. This is before Jesus came down to the world. This is before the Gospels. This is before Corinthians. And so the Jewish people understood this concept and idea and this promise of a resurrection. It says, those who sleep in the earth will rise up and sing for joy. For your life-giving light will fall like dew on your people in the place of the dead. Okay, now in some of your Bibles, you may have a break right there. Like my Bible will show, it'll give a title, a number of verses, and then it'll be like a break, and another title, a number of verses. Again, that's just how whoever published your Bible tried to break stuff down. But let's just keep on going here. So I think that verse 19 goes with verse 20 personally. It says, go home. And the King James says chambers, and I like that word. I'll get to that in a moment. My people, and lock your doors. Hide yourselves for a little while until the Lord's anger, another word is indignation, which is word for tribulation. It all means the same. Has passed. Look, the Lord is coming from heaven to punish the people of the earth for their sins. The earth will no longer hide those who have been killed. They will be brought out for all to see. I believe, and most biblical scholars believe, this is a prophetic showing of the tribulation period. Interesting how it starts with a resurrection, and then there's a judgment. And it's interesting to me also how, before the judgment comes, God says to his people, go to your homes or go to your chambers, shut the door, hide yourself, so that you don't have to experience the indignation or tribulation of the Lord that is poured out on the world. Sounds like a pre-trib rapture to me. You see, in the Old Testament, there's a command from God for the dead to be raised, a call made to come out, to enter into your chambers and hide while God's anger is poured out. You sort of have a breakdown of this. I think this first part, this go home to your chambers, I see that as a rapture verse. Yeah. It's an event where the dead in Christ are resurrected from the grave, and the living in Christ are snatched away and changed to imperishable. Let's go back to Matthew. We've been in Matthew 24 the last couple of weeks. Let's continue there. Verse 36. So again, remember the breakdown of Matthew 24, verse 3. There's three questions asked by the disciples. Jesus answers them in a narrative fashion, succinctly. You can also look in Mark chapter 13, Luke chapter 21. The same Olivet discourse, which we find in Matthew, is in those as well. So the first question that he answers is, when will the temple be destroyed? You know, not one stone left upon another. He answers that. When is your second coming? He answers that from verses 4 all the way down to where about we're getting to here in verse 36. And then he says, and then they say, well, when is the end of the age? The end of what age? The end of the church age. Verse 36, it says, however, no one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son of Man himself, only the Father knows. When the Son of Man returns, it will be like in the days of Noah. Or Noah's day. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat. We've all heard the story of Noah's Ark, right? So we're familiar with that. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them away. Underline or circle that in your Bible if you have your Bible here. Other versions, King James says, took them all away. That is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. Okay, we're finding a parallel between the coming of the Son of Man and the days of Noah here, right? Verse 40 says, two men will be working together in the field. One will be taken, the other left. 41, two women will be grinding flour at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. Both of those verses, circle or underline the words taken, okay? So, you too must keep watch. For you don't know what day your Lord is coming. Understand this. If a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. You also must be ready at all times, for the Son of Man will come when it is least expected. We've been talking about, again, the second coming is an expected event. It says sign, wait and watch because he's coming. You know he's coming. And then all of a sudden we talk about some more unexpected events, which align up with, I believe, the rapture, because we don't know the day or the hour. This third question being answered, we don't know when it's going to happen. If the master returns and finds that this... Okay, I'm sorry, where did I leave off at? Verse 44. You also must be ready at all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. Verse 45. A faithful, sensible servant is one whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. If the master returns and finds that the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all that he owns. Verse 48, but what if that servant is evil and thinks, my master won't be back for a while? And he begins beating the other servants, partying and getting drunk. The master will return unannounced and, again, unexpected. And he will cut that servant into pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, we're going to a third question that's to be answered here. When is the end of this age? What will it be like? What will happen? And Jesus is saying when it comes, it's going to be unexpected. One will be taken, one will be left. It's going to be like in the times of Noah. Question for you. In the times of Noah before the flood, if you remember in your Bible, were there any judgments of God that were poured out on the world before the flood? Yes or no? No, there wasn't. Sorry. Well, that wasn't a judgment, but that was an event that happened. But as far as God intervening in humanity, the flood was the first judgment. Man had become wicked. He said, I can't contend with this anymore. I'm going to wipe them all out and start over with Noah. So, again, no judgments until the flood. The flood was a judgment. People were just living their lives. Nobody saw the flood coming.
That's right.
Am I right or wrong in that?
That's right.
Because you'd think if they saw the flood coming, I mean, Noah said, hey, get into the boat, get into the ark, this is the safety place. Why would I do that? It's not going to flood. There was nothing worldly that they could see that could point towards a flood coming.
That's right.
It started pouring buckets last night and this morning. I thought, you know what? It could start flooding. It's raining a lot. It could flood. We can see physical signs that can lead to the possibility of a flood, right? In this instance, coming up to the flood, there is no sign of the possibility of a flood coming in the days of Noah. In the same way, at the end of the age, this coming of the Lord is going to be unexpected. No signs are going to be there to point towards it happening. It is unexpected, but we're supposed to be prepared for that. The same way, as he said, if you're working for your boss, and you're slacking off, and all of a sudden your boss comes and says, you know what? What are you doing? You're fired. Get out of here. But if you've been doing your job, and the boss came back, and you didn't know when, he's like, oh, good, you're doing your job. Great. Here's a pay raise. Here's a bonus. That's what he's talking about here. So he's talking about how we're supposed to live and what that's going to be like. They were doing business and life as usual when the flood happened. That's the same way it's going to be at the end of the age, on the day of the Lord, the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation period. Jesus says his coming for us is going to be that way, unexpected. So this is where I need to make some distinction. And I think this is where, again, doctrine and theology kind of gets mixed together. Some distinction between the rapture and the second coming of Christ. So again, we've talked about this, but just some refresher. The second coming, before the second coming of the Lord, before the second coming of Jesus, there are judgment after judgment after judgment after judgment that takes place, right? Revelation talks about that. Matthew 24 talked about that. All the seals and the bulls and the horses and the trumpets and all those different things all take place before the second coming. There's not going to be one single person who is not aware that Jesus is coming back at this point. It's expected. Those who are there, it says, this will happen, this will happen, this will happen. Wait and watch, because you know it's coming, and then he comes back. Interestingly enough, when Jesus comes back, when the second coming takes place, the Antichrist is aware of it. In fact, you can read Zechariah chapter 14. It talks about the second coming of Christ, and we'll get to that later. But how there the Antichrist is there at this point. The kings of the 10 nations are there. The kings of the east are there. The kings of the north are there. They're all in Jerusalem at this place waiting for the second coming because they all know what's going to happen. And it says they're actually at war with one another, and the whole purpose of their war is to try. They think, well, if we blow it up all right now, Jesus can't come back. That's their mindset of this. Revelation chapter 19 is where you can read about this. Actually, Revelation 19, verse 19. This battle was intended to, in their minds, prophetically in the future, we will stop the second coming of Christ by destroying it all before he gets here. That's what they thought they were doing, or think that that's what they think they're going to be doing. All that, again, to say is they know when he returns. So unbelievers know about it. Even the demons know about the second coming. It says that they even draw people to this place during the tribulation period, that the Antichrist uses these demonic presences and spirits to draw people to that place because of the second coming of Christ. Don't you think Christians should know about it too? The reality is, we do. It is an expected event after a seven-year tribulation, the second coming of Christ. There's nothing unexpected about it. Throughout Revelation, people understand that each judgment that takes place from Revelation chapter 6 on, they understand it's coming from God. And yet they still curse God for it. You think about this. Everybody knows God is doing these things, and yet they're cursing God and refusing to serve him. He's revealing who Christ is in these judgments, and they're still denying him. But they know he's coming. It's kind of like this. I mean, you remember being a kid and your parents told you to do something? Now, and I'm just as guilty of this. I mean, I'll say, you better do that or else, and then I don't follow through with it. But have you ever had those moments where you said, I'm telling you, don't do that. This is what's going to happen. Don't do it. And they do it anyways. And then they get it. So, quick story. My brother was very stubborn as a child. And I don't know if I was even born yet, but maybe he was 2 or 3 years old, and my dad, this is back in the early 80s, had this sound system, big old speakers and everything, and dad said, John, don't touch that. Don't touch that. You touch that, you're going to get in trouble. And I guess my brother, from the story goes, walks up. My dad's like right here. He looks at goes. And whap! John's kind of crying. And dad goes, don't touch that. And he's like, whap! Another time. 3 or 4 times he got spanked. He's told, John, don't touch that. Judgment will come. And he did it anyways. There's something in us that wants to rebel against the truth. And during the whole tribulation period, even though they know God is doing this, they're still putting their finger out and saying, I don't care. Because there is an antichrist spirit that they have succumbed to. Okay, again, even with that, they are still waiting for Jesus to come back. They know it will happen. There's nothing unexpected about it. I mean, by the time the second coming of Christ comes, half the world is dead. I mean, the second seal in Revelation chapter 26, or chapter 6, it says a quarter of the world's population dies. Let's just say 8 billion people. I know we're not 8 billion yet. 2 billion people die in one judgment. You tell me they're not going to know it's God? There's another one where a third of the world dies in another judgment. So in just 2 judgments, not counting the seas turning into blood and the forest disappearing and being burnt up and all this stuff happening, the sun going dark. In just 2 judgments, half of the world is killed. They don't know it's God. They do. They do know. We can see this. We're not in that time yet. Okay, let's go back to Noah. In the times before the second coming, before this time begins, it's going to be business as usual, like it was before the flood. If people are dying all around you, if all this stuff is happening, it's not like before the flood, right? You are in the flood at that point. You're in this tribulation period. You know, during the flood, people aren't going, man, I think I'm going to get married today. Let's go have a barbecue. I'm going to invest into that beachfront property because it's such a good deal. During the tribulation period, people aren't going to be thinking of acting that way. They're not going to be thinking, you know what? I could die tomorrow. I better get married now. I could die tomorrow. I better go buy that property. Hey, we're going to have a barbecue next week. Everybody be there. That's not going to happen during the tribulation period. When Jesus is talking about the events in Matthew 24, it's unexpected how it starts. It's like, wow, where did this come from? Just like it was in the times of Noah. Even believers are looking for this coming, this time change, and questioning, will it actually happen in my lifetime? My whole life I've been asking this. Will the rapture happen in my lifetime? Will I see the tribulation period? Before it happens, am I going to be alive? Or is this going to happen after me? For thousands of years, people have been asking that. And now the church has come to this place like, it's been thousands of years, it's never going to happen. Maybe it happened in this other way. We'll know. I believe we will know. Over and over again, judgments are happening. No one's going to say, nah, Jesus isn't going to come back yet. Only a quarter of the world died. He's not going to come back. It is going to be known, okay? So now that's the second coming, the rapture. It cannot be a situation that takes place after the tribulation period begins, in my opinion, or after the tribulation period. It just doesn't work unless you water down the book of Revelation, unless you make things figuratively rather than literally. It just doesn't work. You know, the church has historically, really since about 400 AD, all the way up until the present time, this isn't a word, but I can still use it, metaphorized the judgments of Revelation. Because they're so fantastic and so horrible that even for Christians, it was beyond their scope of imagination what could be. Again, a quarter of the world dead in one seal, that couldn't happen until just recently. 1945, that's recent in the scope of history. Now we can see, yeah, I can see a nuclear bomb and here and here and here and here. Pfft, a quarter of the world could be gone like that. Yeah, the ocean turning into plastic and all the fish dying. Yeah, I can see that now. Tsunamis and earthquakes and all these different things. Yeah, I can see that stuff taking place now. Back then, they couldn't even fathom that. And so they watered it down. Today we can. So the rapture, it talks about, again, in Matthew 24, it says, one will be taken, one will be left. One will be working in the field, one will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding in the millstone, one will be taken, one will be left. This is, again, the Olivet Discourse. But it's not the only place Jesus talked this way. You could look in Luke chapter 17, there's a bunch of parables, and then it's the Pharisees ask, Lord, when will your kingdom come? And he talks about this again. He says, you know, two people will be lying in bed. One will be taken, one will be left. Two people or two women will be grinding meal. One will be taken, one will be left. Interestingly enough, he didn't say it at different times. So this is at the same time. A worldwide event where all of a sudden one is taken, one is left. Everything sounds like the rapture. Now, back to Matthew chapter 24, it says, in the days of Noah, it says, when it happened, it says, they were swept away or taken away in the days of Noah by the flood. Interestingly enough, the word in the Greek used here, or Aramaic, I'm not sure which one it is, but it's E-R-E-N, means Eren. It says, to take away by death or violence. So when Jesus said, like in the days of Noah, when the flood came up, they were swept away or taken away, the word there, Eren, was used to be taken away by violence force, like a flood, right? You jump into flood waters, and you're going to be taken away violently, and you're going to die, right? Yes. So then as it goes down a couple verses later in verse 40, when it says two men will be out in the field, one will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding flour at the mill, one will be taken, one will be left. Believe it or not, Jesus uses a different verb. It's paralambano. It means to take someone to oneself. It's a term of endearment or impression, like taking a precious possession to you. Do you ever have, okay, Lord of the Rings, my precious. You know, you pull it close. Have you ever had it to where your kids, you know, you're getting ready to cross the street and your kids are getting out there and like you grab them and you pull them to yourself. You pull them out of danger. That's the verb Jesus uses here in Matthew 24. Makes sense. If you're talking about great tribulation is coming, and since you don't have to go through tribulation, I'm going to grab you and take you out unto myself and protect you from that which is coming. I think that's pretty cool. Jesus changed the verb from taking you away in destruction to taking you to myself to protect you from destruction. He says, judgment is coming. Before judgment comes, I'm taking you away from that. I'm going to rapture you. So we were in Isaiah 26, you know, and it says, the resurrection says, then it says, go to your homes or go to your chambers before the wrath and the anger of the Lord comes, before the tribulation comes. John chapter 14, this is a verse used all the time. I use this in funerals all the time. It says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If I were not so, I would have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you. Prepare a home. Amen. Prepare a chamber for you. When everything is ready, I will come and get you. So that you will always be with me with where I am. This, in my opinion, I'm losing. Okay, there we go. Is a rapture verse. I'm preparing a place for you. And he's not preparing heaven. He's preparing the New Jerusalem. I was going to say the third temple. That's not it. He's preparing the New Jerusalem. Jesus is preparing this place. When you talk about streets of gold and pearly gates and foundation stones, all of that is the New Jerusalem. All of that is what Jesus is preparing right now that you read about in Revelation chapter 20 that's going to come down. That's the place where we as the church reside forever with God.
Amen.
And when you're raptured, that's where you're going to be at.
Amen.
We'll get to the millennial reign in another Sunday about the third Jerusalem, that connection, but that's what it's talking about here. Jesus made a promise that he was preparing a place, that he'd come back and receive us to himself, the same way he talked about in Matthew 24, to bring us to himself, the same way in Isaiah 26, where it says, go to your home, hide yourself, because God's anger and indignation is coming. All of that says, before judgment, I will take those who are mine and protect them from that tribulation, from that judgment. Oh, man, I'm going to have to close up again. We're already at noon.
What?
So it's interesting, this New Jerusalem, why I can say it is the place of the church. It's a place of those who are raptured, who are glorified, that we read about in 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians. When you read Revelation, write this down, Revelation chapter 21, verses 19 through 21, it talks about some description about the New Jerusalem. This place where will abide, this place that Jesus is preparing for us right now. You ever heard of the pearly gates?
Yes.
Talks about the foundation stones, and it names all 12 foundation stones. Something very interesting about this. So, where's Chuck? Chuck, you're kosher. There's certain things you don't eat, right? Is it okay for Jews to eat oysters? No, it's not. It's not considered kosher. You know, you go through the Bible, there's things that are clean and unclean. You can go to Matthew chapter 13. You don't have to right now, but just write it down. And there's seven parables where Jesus talks about his people and stuff. Have you heard the one about where it talks about the great treasure in the field? It says a man sold everything to purchase that field so he could pull up the treasure. A lot of times we hear that and we think, oh, that's us buying that field because the treasure is the kingdom of God. That we sell everything for Jesus. That's actually not correct. God sold his greatest possession for us. So in that parable, that's actually in reference to Israel, to the Jews. That God gave his son his greatest possession to bring them to him. The very next parable talks about the pearl of great price. Interesting, why would you be writing to Jews about wearing something unclean around your neck as jewelry? You wouldn't. It's interesting, Jews would take pearls, as it's still considered a gem, but they would sell pearls to Gentiles. So they would raise the oysters, find the oysters, get the pearls out, do their stuff, and then they'd sell it to Gentiles, but they wouldn't sell them to Jews because no self-respecting Jew would wear an unclean gem around their necks. So the pearl of great price, so this is so amazing about how God works. So God gave his son Jesus, paid the greatest price for this treasure in the field, which is the Jews. But then he also did the same thing for us, the unclean Gentiles, the pearls, sold everything to get that pearl of great price. He gets it all together. Go to Revelation chapter 21, and now you have these pearly gates it talks about, and these foundation stones. Interesting to me how the pearly gates, you know whose names are written on the pearly gates? The 12 tribes of Israel. Unclean gates, although nothing's unclean with God, but Jewish names on that. Then you have 12 foundation stones. You know, and it describes those 12 foundation stones in Revelation chapter 21. And those are the same 12 stones that you find on the breastplate of Aaron as the high priest. And it mentions what those all are. And on Aaron's breastplate, it had the 12 stones, and it had the name of each tribe written on the stone. But in the New Jerusalem, those foundation stones have the 12 apostles. Yes, they're Jewish as well, but the apostles are the ones who brought the church into it. He's mixing, creating the church made up of Jew and Gentile who will be in the New Jerusalem. The place he's preparing for us right now. I just thought that was really cool. That took me like a day. So you better appreciate that. Okay. Just give me 10 minutes, okay? It's 12:05, 12:15. The rapture. Write down 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 49 through 55. When Paul was writing to the church of Corinth, it was an open rebuke. Corinth did so many things messed up and wrong. You know, guys sleeping with his mother-in-law and eating before others and, you know, misusing the gifts of the Holy Spirit and all this stuff was taking place. And then they not only did they do all these other things wrong, they also started to preach the resurrection would not happen. They were a messed up church. I'm not going to name any churches. That's not good. And so, as we come into 1 Corinthians chapter 15, throughout the book of Corinthians, Paul is correcting and rebuking their mistakes. And so now in chapter 15, he starts to correct their error when it comes to the resurrection of the dead. And so in verse 49, he says, "Just as we are now like the earthly man, we will someday be like the heavenly man." The earthly man is Adam. The heavenly man is Jesus. So we have physical, dying, perishing bodies right now. Someday we will be like Jesus. That's what he's saying here. "What I'm saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. But let me reveal you to a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but will be transformed. This is the resurrection of the living, the rapture. It will happen in a moment, in a blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown." Revelation chapter 4, John was sitting there, a trumpet blast. All of a sudden, he's translated in a moment. He's caught up into heaven. Maybe. "For when that trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies." Pretty clear, right? "Then, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, the scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" You see, a time is coming when a trumpet will sound, and some who are not dead will be immediately changed, made imperishable, glorified, alive right now, just like this, and then change in an instant. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Going quick here. "And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you'll not grieve like people who have no hope." So Paul is now, again, writing to the church of Thessalonica. He was only there for about 2 weeks, is what they say when he wrote this to them. And they were grieving about the death of their loved ones. Has anybody here lost a loved one? It's horrible, isn't it? We can grieve. We're like, oh, it's horrible. This church was experiencing the same thing. And Paul said, hey, let me comfort you and educate you a little bit about those who die. Okay? Verse 14. "For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died."
Amen.
Okay. "We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died." So again, this resurrection of the dead. What saying is this? Okay. How do you know someone's dead? Their spirit's gone. Their soul is gone, right? I know, no pulse. But that's just it. And here's the thing too is there's no, like you said, no breath. Right? When somebody, how about, okay, no pulse. What if they're brain dead? Is that considered dead? A lot of times, right? So the distinction is this. When the soul and spirit have left, when the spirit has left the body is dead. And the body is put in the ground. Right?
Yes.
Okay. What do we believe that right now in heaven, our loved ones are there, right? Those who confess Christ as Lord, who are Christians, are in heaven.
Amen.
What part of them is up there?
Soul.
Their soul and their spirit, right? Their bodies are in the ground. You can go up to Doss Cemetery right now and start digging them up. Their bodies are still there, or what's left of them.
Yeah.
But their spirit is with God in heaven.
Amen.
So when the resurrection of the dead and the living takes place, Jesus comes back down. He doesn't come all the way down to the earth, but he comes down with him all those who have died in the past, who are believers,
yes.
Old Testament, New Testament alike. They're with him. They stop and they wait, and there's a resurrection where their physical bodies are lifted out of the grave, transformed, and glorified. Okay. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet call of God. Again, Revelation chapter 4, the same sort of thing here taking place. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. They're transformed, reunited with their physical bodies, and then we are transformed and come up after them. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. I'm glad Chris is here today because before her mom passed away, I spent a lot of time with her. And one of the biggest regrets that Grace Osborne had was she said, I thought for sure I would experience the rapture. I just knew in my lifetime I was going to experience the rapture. And the reality is this, is she will.
Amen.
Yes.
Grace will be raptured before Chris is raptured, possibly. Stay with us for some time. The dead in Christ are raptured. They experience it. It's kind of like this. They get the round trip airfare. They come down and go back. We just have the one way. But the dead in Christ experience the rapture of the church. The word that's used here is harpazo. It means to be snatched up by force. And again, this is not the same as taken away. It's a different word, but the same thing. It's to snatch out of danger. That's the imagery. Imagine your little kid's like, hey! You grab them, you get them out of danger, you bring them to your bosom. That's all I can think of. Sorry, bosom. Bring them to your side. You protect your precious possession. That's what the rapture is. It'll happen. This is an event that will take place unexpectedly. I'll have to do the rest of this on Wednesday night. There's more to talk about. We could talk about the Jewish feasts. There's 7 of them. There's some that have already happened in the first coming of Christ. There's 3 that are going to, I think, coincide with the second coming of Christ. There's more to talk about. But what I want to get out today is this. Why is it that in the church, we're okay with asking Jesus into our heart? We can believe in that supernatural, miraculous event of being made new, a new man, a new woman, a new person. But then we have all this skepticism and doubt about even the existence of the devil or hell or the second coming of Christ or the rapture of the church or the millennial reign. It's like we think that somehow that the world we live in right now is going to go on forever. It's not.
Right.
I am telling you with absolute certainty, this age is coming to an end.
Right.
It's not the age of the United States. It's not the age of the EU. It's the age of the church. The age of the church is coming to an end. And when that happens, there will be a rapture. I hope you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Because if you don't, you're not going. The Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess your mouth that Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. It's that simple. It's not how much of church you go to. It's not how much changes you've made. It's about how much changes you let God make in your heart. And the first one is that you let him change your heart.
Amen.
If you know Jesus, you've got the ticket.
Yes.
If you don't, you may still get to go to heaven. But you're going to have to go through the tribulation period to get there. And you'll probably die in it.
Yep.
That scared the bejeebies out of me. And kept me right with God my whole life. But it's not the boogeyman story. It's going to happen. The Bible says so. did it last week, and I'll do it again right now. Just if you would just bow your heads for a moment, just that it's just you and my voice right now. And my question is this: have you asked Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of your life? It means that you know that the only way to be made right is through Jesus. He's the only way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father except through me. I'll tell you this right now. If you've prayed that prayer and you've been working, doing your best to serve God, you're saved, okay? But if you could say right now, Brian, I've never prayed that prayer. I didn't even know about that. But I do believe that Jesus is real. I believe that he is God. I believe he did come to the earth. I believe he did die on the cross. I am sinful and I can't pay for my own sins. And I do believe that Jesus can take that away from me. I do believe that he can make me a new creation. But I've never said that before. If that is you, is that pretty clear, I think? If that is you, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. I'm not trying to get you saved through fear, but I'm trying to get you saved through fear. If you have not asked Jesus to be that in your life, I think you should do that today. Because the rapture of the church will come unexpectedly. We don't know when it's going to happen. Well, actually, I'll get more into that a little bit later. We don't know, but there's some cool stuff. But if you want to be saved today, if you want to know that you know that you know, whether you are raptured or whether you die before it, that you're going to go to heaven, that you're going to be with Jesus forever. If you want to know that, it's through Jesus. So if you haven't prayed that prayer, if you have not made that confession and you want to, would you just raise your hand so I can see who you are? Is there anybody here? Or am I just talking to Christians? Tristan, you're saved. I know you are, and I know your heart. Joe, you are too. I already baptized you like a couple weeks ago. But it's good. The expectancy is good. I appreciate that. And so I just say this right now. Tristan, look at me right now. Don't doubt it. You're not perfect, neither am I. But your perfection is not what saves you. Jesus does. You are saved. I have no doubt. Don't doubt it. I hope I am talking to everyone here who will either go to heaven before the rapture or will be raptured. And that, if that's the case, that's awesome. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, that a third of your Bible is prophetic and that we should know about it and we should understand it. We know what's to come. Some of it when it's going to happen. Some of it when it's not going to happen. But we want to be prepared. And so, Father, I ask that hopefully the words I have shared today will help us better prepare ourselves for the rapture, for the second coming, the resurrection of the dead, Lord, that we will someday be with you forever. I ask that we would be excited about what's to come, that we'd be mindful of the lives we are living right now. And Father, if we've been living them for ourselves, Lord, I ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would convict us and help us to get back on track. I'm not here for me. I'm not even here for my family. I'm not here for this church. I'm here for you. And God, I hope that each and every one of us can see why we are here for you. I thank you, Lord, for our church. I thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful afternoon. If you have questions or if you want to talk, I'm always available to talk, and we'll be getting deeper into this on Wednesday night. So dinner at 5:45, study starts at 6:30.